Ecclesiastes 11, verses 1 to 6, and we start at verse 5. As you do not know the path of the wind, or how the body is formed in the mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. And before I started my current work with students at All Souls, I was a musician. The oboe is my instrument. It's one of the instruments you blow. Now, the greatest challenge with the oboe is the reed, the little piece of cane you stick in your mouth and blow. It looks like this, and it sounds like this. As you can see, that's pretty hard work to get a noise out of it. But what's even harder work is that if you're a serious oboe player, not only do you have to blow reeds, you also have to learn to make them. Now, I wish someone had told me that when I took up the oboe aged 8, because making reeds is a nightmare. Reed making is a baffling lottery. You make every single reed the same length, same width, same thickness, same type of cane, same thread, same everything, only to find out that 1 in 5 might be good, and the rest you just have to chuck away. No matter how consistent you try and be when you're making oboe reeds, for some reason there is no predicting the results. And that makes the whole thing very stressful. Reed making is a baffling lottery. And a baffling lottery is exactly what the preacher of the book of Ecclesiastes saw when he looked at the world. Now, we might not have expected such a bleak view of things from the Bible, because the Bible is God's book, and surely he's not baffled by the world. Plus the fact the preacher is no less a man than King Solomon of Israel. He writes as a believer in the Lord with a mind inspired with heavenly wisdom. But his subject in Ecclesiastes is, as he calls it, life under the sun. Now, he uses that phrase many times throughout the book to describe the view of the world that assumes there is nothing beyond the horizon of human thought and experience. Nothing in existence beyond the sky. Nothing of significance beyond death. No God, no Christ, no kingdom of heaven. And it's from this earthly point of view that the world appears a baffling lottery. Verse 5, as you do not know the path of the wind, or how the body is formed in the mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Often in Ecclesiastes, the preacher mimics the pundits of this meaningless life under the sun. He throws the world's ideas and priorities into the air and throws them around for a bit, or he follows their logical conclusions through to the end. And that means we often don't know when we read Ecclesiastes whether the preacher is to be taken at face value or whether he's being ironic and cynical. It only becomes clear when we've given him some careful thought. So this lunchtime, we'll think carefully through these verses 1 to 6 of chapter 11. Verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. After many days, you will find it again. It's not easy to say exactly what the preacher's referring to. Most commentators think he's talking about giving generously to the poor. Others suggest that it's the phrase, cast your bread upon the waters, has got something to do with maritime trade. But either way, the preacher's talking about some kind of investment. And he's saying that if we invest, we won't lose. It's certain. The bread that was cast upon the waters will certainly be found again. Now, is that wisdom from God or the wisdom of the world? We won't answer that question directly for another few minutes. Before answering, let's see where the preacher takes us in his wanderings. Verse 2. Give portions to 7, yes, to 8, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. Spend quickly, he's saying. Give lavishly, because you may not have your money for much longer. You could lose it all tomorrow. Spend it. Well, I'm sure that you've noticed that verses 1 and 2 present two contradictory approaches to life. The first encourages investment in the certain hope of good return. Whereas the second encourages boldness in the face of possible disaster and loss. The first is inspired by certainty for the future, the second by uncertainty. Which approach is right? Well, the answer is a little bit disappointing. Neither. So it doesn't take long to expose the faults in both of them. Verse 1, cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days, you will find it again. Actually, you may not. Investment's never certain. Invest in people and they let you down. Invest in shares and the market can crash. Verse 1 is embarrassingly naive when you apply it to real life. Then on the other hand, no one can accuse verse 2 of being naive. It's true, disaster may come at any time. In London, it's not the fear of hyperinflation or looting, but the possibility of job cuts, market losses. So verse 2 is not naive. But is it really wise to spend lavishly in the face of uncertainty? Of course not. When there's disaster impending, it's time to hide the money in a tin under the house, buried in the ground, not to spend it. When the future's uncertain, people spend less, not more. So neither approach really makes much sense. The first approach is naive because the future is uncertain. And the second approach is madness because the future is uncertain. Under the sun, nothing is certain. We just have to learn to live with it. And that means that as far as life under the sun goes, the second approach in verse 2 is the right one. Under the sun, you've just got to be bold in the face of uncertainty. Follow the logic in verses 3 and 4. If the clouds are full of water, they pour rain upon the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Verse 3. What happens, happens. We can't alter the future. Try stopping a bulging black cloud from bursting. Try redirecting the path of a falling tree. If there's a market crash, there's a crash. If there's an illness, there's an illness. If there are job cuts, there are job cuts. Even if we have an inkling of what's going to happen, there's nothing we can do about it because the future is out of our control. So, if we wait until we're certain what's going to happen, we'll never do anything. We'll fall into the trap of inaction. It's outlined in verse 4. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. You see the picture. Endless rain checks. Forever looking at the weather reports. That paranoid perfectionist farmer is going to starve. See, if we want to eliminate all risk, all uncertainty, we'll never do anything. Take buying a house, for example. If you wait until the prices, if you wait until the housing market has reached its lowest point, you'll never buy. Of course you won't, because you only know if today's prices are the lowest if you can be certain what might happen tomorrow. How often do people stay too long in a job because they're not certain of what the future might hold? Think of the relationships that die or never even start because one person is waiting for certainty before they commit. See, in the desert that is this life under the sun, certainty about the future is a shimmering mirage, always just beyond the future, just out of our grasp. It always eludes us. So unless we seize the day, we lose. Under the sun, it can be no other way. Well, where does the uncertainty come from? Verse 5 shows us its roots. It stems from ignorance of God. Verse 5, as you do not know the path of the wind, or how the body is formed in the mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Now, the preacher knows that the world is not an arbitrary place. He knows that it is created, sustained, and ordered. He knows that God determines its destiny and cares for even its smallest details. He knows it was made for Jesus. And he knows that the glory of Jesus is declared and displayed through every detail of it. Yet, if a person is committed to living as if there were no Jesus, no good news about Jesus, then the wisdom of that person who stands behind the scenes is ignored. And that means that every single complex equation of life is skewed from the very start, because the key component is left out, the living creator. So ideas as basic, issues as basic and as fundamental as the meaning of life, what happens after death, they become enigmatic puzzles. They can't be explained, because life under the sun is a baffling lottery. And that means whether we succeed or fail in life is entirely arbitrary. Verse 6, sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. The natural processes of the world are out of our control. Oh, they're reliable enough to assume that something ought to work out. But there seems to be no rhyme or reason when you get down to the specifics. When my wife Katie and I were on holiday last summer in the Scilly Isles, we bought a bag of bulbs to plant. Katie planted some and we gave some to a friend. Now, we felt robbed when Katie's bulbs never flowered, but our friend's ones did. All the bulbs looked the same. We all followed exactly the same planting instructions. So we've no idea why our bulbs never flowered. Well, I'll tell you the moral of the bulb story. Buy a very big bag and plant as many as you can. That's the moral of the story. In other words, because everything is uncertain, work hard. See, if you don't know how things will work out, you have to multiply your effort. Put your eggs in many baskets, we might say. An entrepreneur needs several projects on the go at any one time to be sure that he will make some money. A wise investor spreads the risk. Keep several irons in the fire. Back to my oboe reed making. You make 5 reeds hoping that one may be okay, only hoping. Whether we fail or succeed in life, whether we end up rich or poor, seems to be determined by sheer chance. And that means, under the sun, verse 2 is the right philosophy of life. Give portions to 7, yes to 8, for you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. Everything's uncertain and no one knows why, but you just have to get on with life. Because if we curl up and refuse to face uncertainty, we lose. So to survive, we just have to face the uncertainty. But then that leads to slavery. See, uncertainty drives us to worry. And worry drives us to work harder and harder to ensure that something will work out. If someone is committed to living life under the sun, this is the way it must be. We either curl up or we stress out. If we shut the maker of all things out of our mindset, we have no choice but to live the whole of our lives under a cloud of uncertainty. Now, I wonder if there's someone here who thinks that passage has just explained me. I wonder if there is. Because if so, that is the preacher's intention. In chapter 12, verse 11, if you look over the page, just to the opposite side, we are told that the preacher's words are like goads. A goad is a sharp stick used to point and prod ignorant cattle so that they go in the right direction. So these verses we've looked at today goad us. They point us towards a very clear conclusion. that the slavery to uncertainty, the slave to uncertainty, is released only by knowing the God of creation, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, not that everything becomes clear when you know him. I still don't know why Katie's bulbs didn't work out. Believers in Christ are still taken by surprise with job cuts, market crashes, illnesses, just like everybody else is taken by surprise with those things. Christians can't manipulate the behind-the-scenes working of the world, but we do know the person who works behind the scenes. And we know that he's neither arbitrary nor spiteful. He's loving, he's wise. And that takes the worry out of the uncertainty. See, God has made sure promises about the future. He has said that Jesus will return and establish his kingdom here on earth for all who love and trust in him. That is certain. And it provides a basis for confident investment. Since we know that the kingdom of God will last forever, we can help to build it knowing that our work will pay off. So sharing our faith, growing like Christ in our character, prayer, we'll get a return on those investments. So perhaps verse 1 is not now quite so naive as it first sounded. Oh, for those who live under the sun, certainty is impossible and confidence is a naivety. But in the light of Christ, certainty and confidence are the very way of life. Cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Well, if you're living under the sun, if you've not yet acknowledged Jesus Christ as the creator and sustainer of the whole world, if you've not yet acknowledged that he holds the key to the future of the world, have you seen the absurdity of your position? I'm speaking respectfully. Have you seen the absurdity of your position? So we'd love to talk to you more about the certainty that you can have through knowing Christ. Jago and I would love to talk to you at the end, or the friend you've come with. We've also got this booklet here. There's a pile of them on the chair at the back that tells you and explains to you this certainty we can have when we know the living God through Christ. But then there are many of us, myself included, who do know Jesus, yet who live as if the clouds were the limit. We worry. We stress out. We fear as if we are at the mercy of sheer chance. But we live by the mercy of the all-wise, all-loving God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The light of God's revelation in Christ has pierced the darkness of uncertainty. So some of us may need to ask his forgiveness and repent of not trusting him and not appreciating the privilege of knowing him. It is a joy and a privilege that through Christ we can know with clarity the light and wisdom of this world's creator. Let's pray. It is indeed a privilege and a joy to know you, Heavenly Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that we would do that with deeper trust, and that we would have certainty in an uncertain world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.